All right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday in the United States of America. It is Father's Day, and it is Sunday, June 17, 2018. So because it is Father's Day, at least here in the United States, our topic is Abiding in the Father's Love. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we come before you grateful that we know you as Father and not as judge. And so, Lord, we pray today to honor you, to glorify you. We pray today that your Holy Spirit will come as a spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word. Lord, that we would be sanctified by that truth. And Lord, that we might come to know you as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would come to know you better, Lord. And we pray especially that you would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive abiding in your love. For this we give you the praise and we give you the glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, John 15 verses 9 and 10 say this: it's even as the Father has loved me. Oh, this is Jesus speaking. Even as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If, and it's whenever, you keep my commandments. So whenever you keep my commandments, whenever you are keeping my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, there's a lot we could say just even translating that verse. It's a whenever you keep my commandments, meaning there's the possibility that the commandments will be kept. It's a continual keeping. Whenever you are keeping my commandments, whenever that situation occurs, whenever that's probable or whatever, whenever that's occurring, then you shall abide in Christ's love. Something in the future. If this ever happens, then this will happen in the future. You shall abide in my love. Even as, in the same way, in the same quantity and quality, even as, kathos in the Greek, I have kept my Father's commandments. I have been continually keeping my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I'm presently abiding in his love. I abided in his love. I'm presently abiding in his love. Okay, so Jesus said, abide in me. And also, he said, abide in my love. The main part of abiding in Christ is entering into and dwelling and being rooted in the love with which Christ loves us. Jesus said to his disciples that he called them friends and that there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. He laid down his life at the cross and gives himself to us. That's as he gave himself as a sacrifice, an offering up of himself in a substitutionary atoning work on the cross. Love seeks not its own. It always goes out of itself to live and be at one with the one who's loved, the beloved. It ever opens itself and stretches its arms wide to receive and hold fast the object of its desire. The Father loves Jesus Christ, his Son, even as, in the same way, with the same quality and quantity of love that the Father has for the Son, so also the disciple is to love as an abiding dwelling place. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. It was an abiding dwelling place. It wasn't some big house in the sky by and by when you die with red velvet chairs. It's an abiding dwelling place, and it's abiding. That where I am.
For now, right? Not just later.
Be it unto you according to your understanding. Yes.
That's the way I've been seeing it.
That's right. So, the disciple is to love as an abiding dwelling place. It should be where we dwell, where we live. Something that is constant and consistent. That's our, they call it a home, but it, and it is like a home. We should feel at home. We should be at home in this place of abiding. And this is abiding in Christ. Christ's love holds us fast. I'm not going to get off into the Song of Solomon, but it ends up with this one thing when you track, there's a progression. I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. That's where it has to end up. The me is in there, but it's way down at the bottom now. Because Jesus' love is what holds us fast. That's why when people go, they move in that progression from Jesus loves me. I always dramatize it. Because look, why shouldn't he? I'm so lovable. I'm fabulous. No. Then you grow up a little bit and you start focusing, well, what kind of love is this that Jesus loves me? And you start looking at this love, and that love is all part of it here because he's laying down his life. Jesus lays down his life. And while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He died as the just one. He died as the godly for the ungodly. The just for the unjust. Oh my goodness, what kind of love is that? And then finally, we grow up enough to know that the focus is on Jesus. So it's not, I love you, Jesus. Okay, well, let's just put that to the test. It's, wow, Jesus Christ, the Creator, Redeemer of the universe, loves me and demonstrated that love. And that love is pure and holy and true and without a lie and good and all kinds of things. This is incredible. And I know I don't deserve it. And I don't merit it. That's where it has to go. And if it goes there, then we are better able to love someone else, which is the commandment. Okay, let's follow this. Abiding in Christ is an intensely personal relationship, the losing of ourselves in the fellowship of an infinite love. His love is infinite and eternal. We find our life in the experience of being loved by Jesus Christ, being nowhere at home but in his love. I mean, you can love other people, you can have a family, whatever, but no one else is to take that place. You don't give your heart to other people. Don't make these things like that. Don't let some other person hold your heart. Jesus Christ will hold you and hold your heart. A person can't really do that. People aren't really designed for that. And it's a big, huge setup for huge disappointment because our expectation is off because it's not biblical. We are to... It's his love. We have to find our life in the experience of being loved by him. And that's not easy. You would think that would be, oh yes, Jesus, love me. It's not all that easy to receive the love of God, because we don't really perfectly understand it. And it's holy, and so we, in the presence of holiness, we have a greater, not just conviction, but understanding and consciousness of our own unworthiness. That's what happens. But he is a lover. He is someone who loves. If you try to manipulate that, it won't work, because he's not dumb. He's God only wise, and Christ is the wisdom of God, and the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So that doesn't work, trying to use God and use him, you know, oh well, he loves me, so he's going to do whatever, fill in the blank. You can't tempt him to do evil. God can't be tempted to do evil. He will not do anything contrary to his own nature and ways. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't tempt him to be what he's not. It'll backfire. Okay, the love of the Father for his Son provided strength in the prospect of death. At his baptism, the voice was heard. At the baptism of Jesus Christ, the voice was heard. The Spirit descended. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. More than once, we read, the Father loves the Son. That's in John 3, verse 35, and John 5, verse 20 examples. The Father loves the Son. Christ speaks of dwelling in the love of his Father, of the oneness which he desires for those in him. That's the main thing. That's the whole thrust of John 17. And we will be reading some of those verses. It is his highest blessedness that the world may know that you have loved them. This is Jesus praying. This is the Lord's prayer for real. This is the prayer Jesus prayed. That the world may know you, that you have loved them, even as you had loved me. You loved me before the foundation of the world, that the love wherewith you loved me may be in them. All right, let's read more of it. John 17, and here's some verses. John 17:3.
And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Verse 14.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
Did I say 17 yet?
No.
17 to 19.
Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth.
And that he was set apart, Jesus. And then John 17, verses 21 to 24.
That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world.
Okay, and that glory there is, he's talking about this oneness. This oneness that exists among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This intensely personal oneness. And the desire of God that those in Christ participate and share in this oneness. We never become God. No. We are in Christ. We are those justified in Christ. The desire is we share in that oneness. And this abiding. What he's talking about. How does he share it? Because it's a permanent abiding dwelling place. Jesus lived in the light of the glory of the Father's love, shining on him. It was as the beloved of God that he was able to do God's will and finish his work. He dwelt in the love of the Father. That's the kind of love that's supposed to motivate us. It's a very different thing from what people think of as love. True believers are the beloved of Jesus. Even as the Father loved him, he loves us. If a man love me, Jesus said, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's John 14, verse 23. Keep my words. Keep Jesus' words. Andrew Murray says this, quote, and what we need is just to take time and shutting our eyes to all around us to worship and to wait until we see comprehend the infinite love of God in all its power and glory streaming forth upon us through the heart of Jesus, seeking to make itself known and to get complete possession of us, offering itself to us as our home and resting place. I remember exactly where I was when God crucified me to the world. I was sitting on the side of a big hill in Vancouver on a choir trip. And I was just sitting there by myself. And I don't know how it happened or whatever, but I knew I had been crucified to the world. It didn't matter where in the world I was, because Jesus Christ was my dwelling place. I was always at home as long as Jesus Christ was in me and I in him. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That he loved me and I was in him. I didn't deserve it. I don't merit it. Couldn't earn it, that position. But that's positionally, that was it. So it didn't matter where in the world I was. And then God's taking me all over the world just to show me he's here, and he's here, and he's here, and he's in me no matter where I am. No matter what happens. This is so important. People wonder, where does the Christian strength come from? I think a lot of it is from that. Because we get so, if we get attached to the world, and our world, whatever that world is, falls apart, we're just devastated. But if our world is Jesus, what? Though the mountains quake and the rivers dry up or whatever, The covenant bond with Jesus Christ cannot be broken. It's a bond in blood. It cannot be broken. We can't get out of it. It was initiated by God, and promises, you know, are made, and God is the one keeping us. God keeps the covenant, and God's keeping us. He's preserving us, so we persevere.
Here's in Habakkuk 3.
Okay.
Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, God is my strength. He will make my feet like hind feet. He will make me walk on my high hill. Wait.
Yeah, and if you've ever seen, it's pretty amazing. If you see these little mountain goats and whatever, or some of these animals, they can be practically looking like they're on the side of a cliff. And they're hopping around, and they're just as happy as can be, and they're way high up. I mean, it's pretty remarkable. Anybody else would fall off the cliff or look down, and they're, you know, you're, I don't know, you get this tingling, at least I do, I get a tingling feet in my legs, like, ugh. And you watch these animals, and they're just up there having a big time, and that's the picture. Okay. The way to our abiding in Christ is the same as with Jesus abiding in the Father's love. If we're to abide in Christ's love, it's the same way as Jesus abiding in the Father's love. As Son, Christ was in the Father's love when he came into the world. Keeping his Father's commandments through obedience secured its continued enjoyment. This obedience was costly. Jesus learned obedience through the things which he has suffered, and it means experience. So the things which he experienced, every kind of thing. Did he experience pain? Yes, but every kind of experience. The rejections, the being, you know, blasphemy and
betrayal.
He experienced all kinds of things, and through it all, he learned obedience. You know, I'm a son of the law. I am in my Father's house. Don't you get it, parents? Or, well, he wasn't that, you know. But he went back with his parents. He went back and stayed under the law, showing full well he didn't. Do that for himself. He did that to fulfill all righteousness. That was all part of it. That's part of his obedience. This act of obedience. Okay. Jesus became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. He kept the Father's commandments, and he abode in the Father's love. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life. This commandment have I received of my Father. That's John 10, 17, and 18. All right? So, the Father loves him because Jesus lays down his life. And he received the commandment to lay down his life from the Father, but in the command is also the power to keep the command. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him, John 8, verse 29.
And by the way, the command included taking it back up again.
Yeah.
He'll come back.
He takes it back up again.
He'll take his life back. Up again.
Jesus gives us himself as the example and demonstrates how the path of obedience pleases the Father. It is the keeping of the commandments of Jesus that takes us up into the presence and love and glory of God. Thus Jesus says, if, so whenever, aeon in the Greek, you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15, verse 10. The result of Christ-like obedience is joy. Enjoying the love of God for us. Enjoying God being glorified. Enjoying boldness of access into God's presence. Let's read John 15, verses 11 and 12.
These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Okay, so the joy, the source of the joy, if we have joy, that the source of that joy is his joy. He's the source of it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Is that my joy in the Lord? No. It's Jesus' joy. The Lord's joy is my strength. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame of it. He did that. He did it out of love. He did it out of obedience to the Father's command. Okay. We are branches of the vine. We are to bear much fruit, which may take pruning in order to achieve such fruitfulness. The Father does that pruning. Ah, don't tell me that. Such a nice message till you got to that point. Abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us is the key to bringing forth much fruit. For apart from Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. We are to abide in Jesus' words, which are the words of the Father by which we are sanctified. Because Jesus spoke what he heard the Father speak. So he's communicating to us the Father's words. As we obey the commandment to love one another, even as Christ has loved us, as we keep the commandments of Jesus, we abide in the Father's love. This brings joy. We have not chosen Christ. Jesus makes that very plain. Not you have chosen me, but I have chosen you. We have not chosen Christ, but he has chosen the elect and ordained or appointed his disciples to go and bring forth fruit, and that this fruit should remain for a purpose, in order that whatever we shall ask of the Father in Jesus' name, the Father may give it to us. He may give it to us. He may grant it. At that point, watch what you ask for. But that abiding, that continual abiding, and it's connected to bringing forth fruit. It's connected to bringing forth much fruit, fruitfulness. That promise is connected to fruitfulness. But it is a promise of prevailing prayer, and I'll give you a little hint for what, because Wednesday night we're going to talk about persecution. So Jesus is laying out this whole thing about abiding in Christ, and the Father will come and abide in us, and to abiding in the Father's love, because there was going to be persecution for being a true believer in Jesus Christ. They're going to experience that, and he's preparing them. How do you prepare? What's the best way to prepare for persecution? Abiding in Christ. So wherever you are in Jesus Christ. Christ is in you, and that's your dwelling place. That's your home. You think about it when you read the life of Paul. wherever he was, he had learned to be content. Think about it from this angle of it, the angle of abiding and fruitfulness. And then you can ask, whatever you ask, the Father may give it to you. All right. Just had a thought and it went in and out. 1 John 3:18 to 21. Let us love in deed and in truth. Hereby shall we assure our hearts before him. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. I'm sure it's probably of whenever our heart does not condemn us. Then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There's a connection to this. There's a connection here. It gives us, this abiding gives us boldness before men, before people. It gives us confidence before God. See, when that relationship is, something comes in to harm that relationship, the Holy Spirit is offended, quenched, grieved, all the things that can happen in the relationship, resisted in the with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father in us, we do lose our confidence. We draw back. Father's not pleased when we draw back. But we lose that confidence. We have to get that relationship right above anything else. We have to keep that. We have to guard it. The Holy Spirit will guard it. Jesus will guard it and keep it. We have to cooperate. We're not to resist it. We're to resist the devil. Let's see. What is it in James?
Resist the devil and he will flee from you?
Yeah, but it says first seek the Lord.
Humble
yourself before the Lord. Resist the devil.
Yeah.
So when that relationship is hurt in any way, it's not like, well, God, you did this to me. I don't like it. No, we have to humble ourselves. God doesn't change. This is not easy. Relationship with a holy God, I'm not saying this is easy. It's not at all easy.
Especially when you're a proud person.
Yes. Or you're used to defending yourself, or you're used to working it so you're not at fault. No, you have to just go for broke and be the dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, worm, and no man. And know that God loves worms. We have to know the Father's love. We're not to manipulate it. We're not to use it. We're not to resist it. We're to resist the devil. We have to guard it so that it's not damaged. So we do have to watch, because we have access to the Father. But that doesn't, we have to always remember, yes, he's our Father, but remember who he is. Oh, Daddy will give me whatever I want if I just bat my eyes. Well, I'm telling you, batting your eyes, we're flesh. It won't work. The flesh profits nothing. You can cry yourself a stream. Cry me a river. It'd be better to ask Jesus as high priest to pray for us. It just doesn't fly. Okay. He may save your tears in a bottle, but most of that is if the deepest part of you is crying out for the deepest part of God, that'll have something. All right. This abiding lifts us above the approval or contempt of men, because we move at God's bidding and feel that we have but to obey orders. Make sure you're hearing God, but if it's in print, the written word of God, and you've done your research and you are reading that correctly, you do what he says. We have to have that. And it can't be, well, I don't feel like it, or, well, it's just not in me to do it. I don't care. I think people today have lost a sense of duty. Just do the right thing. Well, they blah, 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 and they blah, blah, blah. I don't care. We have to have at least as our goal to do the right thing. And leave it there. Do the right thing. Well, they didn't blah, 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 and I did all this. So what? God knows what you did on both sides. I mean, he knows what you did. He knows what I did. He knows what we did. He knows what we do. He knows the motives of our hearts, and he knows what's in our little being, in our brain. He knows our minds. That's even demonstrated in the Gospels. Jesus knew what they were thinking. That's scary. I mean, that can be scary. The other thing is, he completely knows us. No one else really knows us. We may go through life with families and all kinds of stuff, but the only one who truly, truly knows us, who truly understands us, and who truly keeps on loving us is God, the true and living God. He's the one who's always there. I mean, as you know, Jim and I were married for 48 years, but in the great crises of life, I have to say, he was not there. I don't mean that he didn't want to be there. It just turned out circumstantially that he was not there. A lot of times it was Stephen who was there. He happened to be there. But my husband was not there. For one reason or another. He would get there eventually, you know, but he wasn't there at the time. And I really believe that was all part of the thing that God said to me, this was for me, I have to emphasize that, if you ever look to your husband as a husband, I will take his life. And I believe...
As a husband? That's what it was? As a husband.
As a husband.
And it was his life then.
And it was his life. Well, no, it was. He was going to die.
That's heads I win, he lose. But anyway, yeah.
Well, he was in the hospital. He was going to die. He was like 26 or 27 years old.
Yeah, I know.
Well, I'm just saying it because after your comment, people may not understand. And I was the one who had to repent. And God told me that. I was the one who had to repent. I was the one who had put my husband in God's face. So I had to see that God is the source of all life and blessing. He works through my husband. But my husband is houseband. My houseband, that's what husband is, a shortened thing for houseband. Your maker is your husband. God is your husband. He's the houseband. He's the one holding the house together. Your individual house and your household together. Not your physical husband. It also means that whenever there was something, and this is true with 1 Peter 3, you can always go to the Lord, because even though a woman is under her husband in the line of authority, God is over your house. You see? I don't know if you're seeing how important this is.
Well, yeah, Susanna Wesley, when her husband was in jail, John Wesley's mother, of the start of the Methodist movement, when her husband was in jail, she just began having these Bible studies that were growing like crazy, and she had like 200 were coming to her in their house for a Bible study. Well,
they had an enormous house.
They had a big house. It was a three stories or something. But anyway, he was in debtor's prison because they couldn't pay their debt. He couldn't pay the debt. And he's in debtor's prison. Well, he found out that she's having Bible studies, so he wrote to her and said, she can't do that. She's a woman. He said, you can't have Bible studies. She said, very well then. I will put that on your authority before God that you have ordered me to close the Bible study. Or something like that. I don't know the exact wording. She wrote back. They were very good writers in those days. And he wrote back and he said, never mind, keep the Bible study going. Or whatever he said. It was something like, go ahead, keep it, it's okay.
Remember that thing at the church? You so, tell that story.
She's just like, okay.
Remember that.
But which one?
The guarantee. I can't.
Oh, yes, I had a pastor of a church who was so who was so concerned because people were being slain in the spirit, and he was afraid of lawsuits, you know,
for
that
good
they
reason.
Would, for good reason, because he had, well, anyway, I won't get
anyway,
into all of
yeah.
it. But anyway, so he came up to me and he said, that has to stop. He said, people, you know, we can't have that here. And he says, you can pray for people, but they can't fall down. No. And I said, well, okay. I said, then I'll have to stop praying for people because I cannot guarantee that nothing will happen.
And then he said...
He said, forget it, I get it.
He
laughed. He laughed. Oh, my goodness. Oh, all right. Okay, so abiding in Christ gives us boldness in the face of difficulty or danger when we are doing God's will and leave the results to Him. So we measure, around here, we measure success by our obedience. Did we do what God wanted us to do? And here we will say, to the best of our understanding and ability and whatever else, we have a thing at the end of our mission trip, completion by a faithful God, asking God that whatever we missed, whatever, fill in the blanks, whatever we failed to do that we were supposed to do, whatever we did that we weren't supposed to do, you know, that everything would be completed to God's satisfaction, because He is a faithful God. He that called you is faithful, who also will do it. That He would make it right. That's our prayer at the end, that's what I pray at the end. Okay, Andrew Murray says, the heart filled with a thought of direct and entire obedience to God alone rises above the world into the will of God, into the place where God's love rests on Him. Like Christ, He has His abode in the love of God. Okay. If we don't think about, if we just assume that we're never going to obey God directly or entirely, then it's worse than at least knowing that we have that desire, let's say, that we want to obey God. We have to have the desire. We can't just dismiss it and say, oh, well, you know, I can't do that on my own anyway, so why try? Well, why not pray for it and see what God does? Will we do all of the Christian life perfectly in this lifetime? No, we won't. I can tell you that. We might not even get to 99 and 44 100%.
In reverse. Yeah. One minus.
Yeah. We might not get there. We fail the righteousness test. We fail the faith test. We fail, even as a believer, we're going to fail to some extent the obedience test. But we can pray for the heart of the Holy Spirit. We can pray for the mind of Christ. The Bible says we have it. We can pray to live in the will of God. We can pray to live in the love of God. We pray for all kinds of things, most of which has to do with our physical life and our physical well-being. Health and wealth. Having people write in prayer requests. Health and wealth were running tied.
I did those, and it was, you're right. Yeah.
Health and wealth.
Yeah.
That's
so
what
that
people
explains
wanted.
Why that's the main gospel that the charismatic church preaches.
Well, health and wealth. That's what everybody.
They're going after what people want.
You rarely got anybody writing in desiring to be holy as God is holy. You rarely had anybody writing in wanting.
Relationships weren't. I don't remember a lot of.
Wasn't
relationships.
No, it was very.
Money, health.
For them.
Yeah.
It was very what? Self-centered, self-oriented. For them. And nothing. Yeah, not practically nothing on relationships with others. Certainly not help me love others, or let there be love one another in our family or whatever.
They might have prayed that, but it didn't make it to the person.
Well, it didn't make it when you even the prayer requests that are sent out.
Right.
And you don't see it in the. I'm just saying. So what would happen if we did pray? Even the way in the Word of God when we do it. Who knows? I mean, unbelievable, right? Okay. The Spirit of the Son is the Spirit of obedience ruling our life. It implies the Spirit of dependence. The confession that we have neither the right nor the desire in anything to do our own will. We don't have the right to do our own will. God is the Creator, and by that relationship alone, we owe God perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. We don't have the desire to do anything but our own will in our human nature, because we're so bent and corrupt and everything else. We don't have the desire. Oh, we want God to do things. I'm not saying we don't want God to do things, but we don't necessarily want the will of God. This is God's will for you, even your sanctification. No, I don't want sanctification. I don't want to be pruned in order to bear more fruit. Well, how are you going to be fruitful? Because John 15 says that's the process.
Like growing and taking over the whole lawn?
Yeah, right. Okay, it also involves being teachable. It involves being conscious of what can blind and what can bind. First the devil blinds, then he binds. What can allure us? It involves what can allure us into drifting, doubting, disbelief, disobedience, and death. It involves the Holy Spirit. Oh no, leave the Holy Spirit out of this, because this is what people say. We don't want to be taught about the Holy Spirit. We don't want to mention the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. That's true.
It's like doing stuff in your life.
So, but
no
your
Holy Spirit, no God.
The Holy Spirit is dwelling within. He is the Spirit of the Son. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of the Father. He is the promise of the Father. And you don't want to know the Holy Spirit? No, because He's holy, and I want to do my own thing. That's how people act.
Well, a lot of the churches, charismatic churches, where when they wanted all they could get of the Holy Spirit.
They say they do.
But yeah, but in a different way, in a way that wasn't who He really was. They would get all this, we're dancing in the Holy Spirit, laughing, and all this dancing in the Holy Spirit, have joy of the Holy Spirit, and all that.
I've been to places where they were claiming, they were manufacturing it. I think you were with me.
They were really into that kind of Holy Spirit.
I went to a conference, I won't mention the man's name that was doing it. He went over all over the world doing that, and they were laughing. And I'm telling you, people went there wanting to laugh. He pumped them up and motivated them to laugh. It was all in the flesh. I'm not kidding. I sat there, and it was not. And a lot of the dancing in the spirit is sensual. So, what is the other wisdom? Earthy, sensual, and demonic. It's not.
And there's a fake of everything.
And there's a counterfeit Holy Spirit, and it's very prevalent.
Well, when I was up in one of those big Catch the Fire conferences every year, the Holy Spirit was coming on, as they were saying, really strong. People are all down except me. Everybody else is down, and there's all these noises coming out. People are crying out and all this stuff, and so lives are being changed, and all this Holy Spirit stuff going on. And then the next day, a friend of mine, he says he heard the Lord say to him, "They don't want me."
Well, that's what I heard in a church one night.
That's what he said.
They don't want me, just leave.
That's what he said. They don't want me. And it's like, they're all into this whole activity.
But
they
honoring and presenting the atonement?
Never.
Atonement.
Nothing.
See?
No.
The Holy Spirit comes where the blood is applied.
That wasn't fun. That was no fun. No.
The atonement.
I did see the Holy Spirit do deal with some people, but a lot of it would look counterfeit.
Okay. But this does involve the Holy Spirit being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. This is from Galatians. Being ruled or governed by the Holy Spirit. Inasmuch as the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and the witness, that's from 1 John, who testifies of Jesus Christ, it involves loving truth, conforming to truth, and a willingness to be transformed by the grace and power of God. It involves hearkening to the living voice of the Lord, heard speaking through the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Word of God. The written word of God. The word of the Lord came to me saying, and the prophet hears a voice. The word of God, the word of the Lord, the word is Jesus Christ, who was made flesh so that we can. Jesus said, if you've seen me, meaning if you perceive, if you comprehend, if you see me, you've seen the Father. If you can comprehend Jesus Christ, if you can perceive who Jesus is and everything about Him, if you can abide in Christ, you will abide in the Father's love. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is truth. It involves keeping our eyes and ears open, having our little antennas up to do the will of the Father with the mind of Christ and the heart of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we come deeper into the love of God as we obey the will of God. As Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Whenever you are keeping my commandments, you shall abide in my love. the future, you shall abide in my love. Whenever you're doing this, whenever you are doing this, you shall abide in my love. We attain this abiding not by focusing on ourselves, but by focusing the attention of our thoughts and study of God's word on Jesus Christ. And this is eternal life.
This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Right. That's eternal life. You want to live, keep living? Well, no. Well, you can't possibly know. Oh, yes, you can. These things were written that you might know. Okay. Like Christ, we will learn obedience in the school of the Holy Spirit. Jesus moved from obedience to obedience, culminating in his death on the cross and experiencing forsakenness, something he had never known. The forsakenness of God the Father. Nevertheless, he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father. Even after that, he didn't go, well, what was that move? He humbled himself, really. Nevertheless, he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit, or I commend my spirit. We move mostly from disobedience to obedience. Let's get real. Mostly we're moving from disobedience to obedience. But as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we may begin moving more from obedience to obedience. And then, kind of a nasty surprise, but we suffer for doing what's right.
This should be obvious.
Really? So what is it? You know? And this is something that in John 15, Jesus is going to prepare his disciples for. He wants them abide, obey, abide, learn this thing about the abiding, obey, bear much fruitfulness, but as you go on in this obedience and the pruning and all this, you know, sanctification, just know though, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Right? But you'll be prepared because you will be abiding, you will have an abiding dwelling place that no one can take away from you. You will be abiding in the love of Christ. You will be abiding in the love of the Father. You will be abiding in the Father's love.
And the persecution will often come from those that are supposedly Christians.
Yes, that's been my experience.
That's what makes it really hard. But, because that thought wasn't for Jesus. He came to his own. They're the ones that persecuted and crucified.
Yeah. That's God. What I've experienced in my Christian life.
Yeah, that's the worst.
To believers, Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5, and it goes on. Okay? Because, see, the law cannot resurrect the dead. The law can't raise the dead. The law of God cannot raise the dead. The Holy Spirit is the life producer, and the love of the Father for Jesus Christ raised Jesus Christ from the dead with the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the love, the power of that love, Father's and the Holy Spirit, and that love that raised, that it was stronger than death, and raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And because he had no personal sin, death couldn't hold him. But the law couldn't do that. The love did that. The law couldn't do that. It's not built into the law. The law cannot give life. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 7. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 3, verse 36. Jesus' entire dependence and continual waiting on the Father was the root of implicit obedience. Obedience brings blessing. As we yield ourselves before the Lord, desiring to be obedient and putting off attitudes and desires of disobedience, desiring to be lawful and not lawless, we discover the love of God. It was always there, but this other stuff blinds us to it, and then we're bound. That love accepts us in Christ as we grow and share in the oneness of the Godhead with all humility. We abide in the Father's love as our hearts are filled with that love. In experiencing that love, we love others. When you just, I'll finish this and then. Keeping Jesus' commandments in faith believing. One time I learned something in Venezuela, and, well, the whole story is quite a story, but anyway. They had told us that we were going to have water, and we got there, there wasn't any water. The pipe was like at a 90-degree angle, so it just dripped. It came to the end and then just dripped down into another pipe. If they had just used something round, I think more water would have come out, because it had to come from down this little crazy stream. So technically they had water, not very much. And if I remember my point. And our daughter had really long hair. She was in college at the time. She was along. And they had asked me to come to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. So I did. But on the water thing, I had to stand there, fill a bucket, and of course, you know, when you pour out the water of a bucket and you've got really long hair full of shampoo, and then discover that there is no water.
Betrayal.
Then, how many buckets does it take to rinse someone who's got really long hair? Thick, too. Hair's thick. Yeah, right?
Where the bucket?
Yes, well, we found a bucket. Okay. Okay, and then after going through and a lot of stuff, we get to this place, and I didn't know it. Thank God at the last minute I threw in a skirt and shoes other than tennis shoes, but I think our daughter was in tennis shoes because she hadn't, I don't know, I just threw in at the last minute. Okay. And it turned out that I was what I called the Saturday night special. And there were about 3,000 people there from all over Venezuela. And they were had been having this conference. And I was the Saturday night, miracle night or whatever, something. And they had, it's on a thing here, down there, the brochure. And
even if you dress nicely, the Venezuelans know how to dress and how to look.
Oh, I know. I mean
of
all the nations in the world, Venezuela, right?
Yeah.
You're right. That's true. So I come in there and everything. Okay. And the trip there in the back of a truck and the trip there and all like that, and you're going over, well, fortunately, the little rivers were down. Otherwise, you're going through with this truck through water, like the pioneers of old. There were no bridges or anything. Okay, but fortunately, the river was down going to this place where we were and back where we were going to go to give this. We didn't know what, right? And so we get in there. We were in a hotel, and you could take a shower.
Yay.
Oh. Okay. We get to this place, and we're pretty, at least me, I don't know, was pretty depleted, and I'm looking at this thing. And the worship was amazing. Oh, my goodness. You could feel it was thick when you walked in the door. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, okay, I don't know how long the worship goes for because I didn't know when it had started, you know. And I was really praying because these people, it wasn't in me. I mean, you know what I mean? I had a message, but I don't know. I was just like, this is what is this? And I remember distinctly that the Lord or the Holy Spirit told me, I don't have the exact words now. Jesus is in you. And just sit here quietly, and inside, let the worship strengthen your spirit. The spirit of, because Christ dwells in you, and let him be worshiped through the music, and you just sit here. And the byproduct of that will be that you will be strengthened. The blessing of it will be, so they're worshiping Jesus. Let Christ in you receive the worship, and the byproduct of that will be you will be strengthened, but keep yourself out of it. Just be still. Just be perfectly still, and you will be strengthened. And I'm telling you, and the people were running around back and forth. They have so much energy. I found out later because it's a high carbohydrate diet.
That's
right. Well, and
well, it's South America.
They're jumping up and down so much, the whole place shakes.
But it's South America.
Yeah.
It's South America. Okay.
Move it.
All right. So, so. But my point is,
it's not the power of the Holy Spirit, after all.
No. Well, it might for some. It might. I'm not going to judge it, but. But they kept wanting me to join in the running around. That was the temptation. They were, come on, come on, come on, come on, every time they'd go around. Just certain ones of them. And no. And I'm sure I looked like nothing. I mean, and I just sat there doing what I heard the Lord say to do. I sat there and I let the Lord in me be worshipped and expected, you know, to be strengthened by it as the blessing. Be strengthened by it. And I was. And it was like I revived. You know? And it was 5 hours of, I think, it went, yeah, it was about 5 hours. The service went on.
That was like one of those places where you say, everyone who wants prayer, come up to the front.
That's
and the
what
whole
I did.
Audience took one step forward.
That's what they did. That's what they did. I couldn't believe it.
Everybody just took a
and
step.
And God moved in a phenomenal way, really. The interpreter was phenomenal. I mean, just kept right in there. Just it was an amazing experience. But yes, when I asked people, because they said, you know, that's what they came for and everything, and I told this one pastor, because they didn't know me. I mean, I didn't even know the pastors that were putting this on, really. I said, wow, I said, I'm used to praying for people individually. I like to really pray for people. You know, not this mass like this. And so he said, okay, he understood. So he called up, there were about 40 pastors then, and they divided up. And I just prayed for the ones as the Holy Spirit led me to pray, and the other people were praying. And God moved in that. He really moved. He moved through the worship. It was truly remarkable. But I only bring that up because I don't know, something sparked that thought. At the end when I was reading, when I was going over the last, because it was part of experiencing the love of God, and I don't know, and whatever. Anyway, I was to tell you that story. All right,
that's
so
interesting. It's
I'm going to...
Just
I'm,
like Paul,
yeah,
where he said they glorified God in me. I always wondered, what was that?
Okay, well, we'll talk about it, but we're going to close now and say amen.
Amen.
Amen. 'Cause there's...